the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. It's always a blessing to be with you, and this usually happens once a year, and I'm sure this is when the time drops, is when they know Abuna Mina's coming. So I've been looking at the news nowadays, and you know all of the conventions and all of the stuff that's going on for the elections. And I started thinking about what's going on, you know, as we start the Coptic New Year. And this last Sunday when Abuna Pshoy was talking about, you know, being watchful and prayerful and all of these things, and I just felt like the world needs a transformation. The world needs a desperate transformation, because we look at these guys, whoever it might be, every time they come and they give all these promises and all these whatever, and nothing ever really changes, nothing ever happens. And I was thinking how much change happens in people when they meet Christ and when they start following Christ, and how, like, when someone is really abounded in Christ and has a relationship with Christ, everything in their life changes, that the outcome of everything that they do is such a blessing and such a glorious thing. And I just felt like all these people need a desperate transformation in their life. And I was thinking, what is a beautiful thing to talk about tonight? And of course, Romans 12:1 to 2. That's what we're going to discuss tonight. And it's all about transformation. It's all about transformation. Romans 12:1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So St. Paul is telling us to be transformed. And as we read these four verses, I came up with some questions that I want us to ask ourselves and kind of walk away with today. The questions that we're going to answer through the Bible study tonight, the first one is, what does it mean to be transformed? What does it mean to be transformed? The second question is, what is the goal of transformation? What is the goal of transformation? The third question is, what should motivate us to be transformed? What is the motivating factor behind us being transformed? And number four is, what do we do to experience this transformation? I think many of us have read these beautiful verses many times over and over again, but we're not really quite sure how to experience it and how to let the Lord really transform us. So these are the four questions that we're going to answer tonight, hopefully. And please, if I put you to sleep, raise your hand and then we can finish the Bible study. Don't worry. You know, I know you guys are tired. It's been a long day. But I'm here on vacation, so I have nothing to do, and I'm free throughout the day. So first, what does the word transformation mean? What does the word transformation mean? That's what we're going to look at. The Greek word is metamorpho, okay? Metamorpho. And it's used, actually, it comes from the word metamorphis, okay? And metamorphis is when one thing changes, okay, from one thing to another. Okay, we use it for example, for a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Okay, that's a metamorphosis. So it's like a complete change. Okay, and in the Bible, the same Greek word is used for when the transfiguration of Christ. Okay, that word transfiguration, it's the same word that St. Paul uses here. Okay, so what St. Paul is telling us, okay, is that we need to be what? It needs to be a complete change, all right? A complete change in our lives. That our service to God requires a complete change, not half-half, as we say in Kenya, nusu-nusu, or in Egypt, nusu-nus, okay? It's the same thing, not half-half. It has to be a complete change. It can't be a partial change by any means. It has to be a complete change. So St. Paul is commanding us and requiring us from us this complete change. This complete change from a caterpillar, you know, some people don't think it's very pleasant looking or whatever, to becoming this beautiful what? Butterfly. That's what St. Paul is telling us and requiring of us in our Christian life. that in order for us to walk with Christ, we need to be transformed. In order for us to be the children of God, we need to be transformed. And it's a complete transformation. 100%. Okay? Not partial by any means. Alright? So, St. Paul, if we look here, while he's talking about this transformation, it's a, the way it's put in the sentence, okay, it denotes like a passive, okay, a passive voice, okay, where it's put in the sentence is a passive voice, which tells us that transformation is not something that I can do on my own, but is something that is what done to me, okay? Transformation is not something that I do on my own, but it's something that is done to me through Christ, okay? Christ is the one that is going to transform us, okay? We are not on your own strength or your own power or your own authority will you be able to transform yourself. Christ has to be the one to transform us. But it takes us taking that step, and we'll go in detail about that, taking that step towards wanting to be transformed, okay? Because often we think it's something that I'm going to do myself or something that I will be able to... No, you begin the work, but God is the one that fills you with the grace so that you can be transformed. 100%, okay? So it's something that is done to us, okay? Not something we do by our own will or our own power. We become a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Okay? All things have become new. So, we are changed into this form through Christ making us anew. Christ making us this new creation. All right? That is the responsibility and the job of what God does. Once we take that first step into saying, "Lord, I require to be, you know, transformed," and we'll talk a little bit more about, you know, about how we continue this life of transformation, how it begins for us at the baptismal font, all of these things, but we need to make sure that we are constantly living this life. But we need to know that it's something Christ will do in us. Okay? Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Okay? All things have become new. So, that's what transformation is. Okay? Now, the second question we asked is, what is the goal of transformation? What is the goal? Or what is the purpose of us being transformed? The first purpose is to become like Abuna Mina, right? No, you don't want to be like Abuna Mina. To be like Christ, okay? That's the purpose of our transformation, is to be like Christ. We shouldn't aim any less, okay? Our aim and our goal in transformation is to be like Christ, okay? St. Paul expressed this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Okay? So first, our first goal is to become like Christ. Why? Because St. Paul tells us, and then also, it was something that God had predestined for us. Okay? In Romans 8:29, he says, "For whom he knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren." Okay? So why are we to be like Christ? Because first, St. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're supposed to be looking in a mirror. Okay? When the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, we're supposed to be like looking in a mirror and see Christ in us. And second is that God predestined it for us. That was his plan from the beginning, that his children, okay, were created in his image, and his Son would come in that same image to save the world, okay? That was the goal. That was the plan. And so we were predestined by God to be in his image and to be like him. And Third, the purpose of being his disciple. In Luke 6:40, it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Okay? Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So the purpose of being a disciple, all right, to become like Christ, okay? And then we're predestined by God. The purpose of being a disciple. And fourth is, it's the goal of Christian living, is to be like Christ. That is the goal of Christian living. That is the purpose of Christian living. First, in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Okay? That's the purpose of our Christian living, is to be like who? Like Christ. That's why we're called Christians, because we are to live like Christ. Too often, and I've said this before, too often is that we aim lower than that. We're always like, "Well, I can't be like Christ. It's not possible, and it's a difficult thing." But God is saying, "What? You have to be like Christ. That is our purpose. That is our goal, to be holy as he is holy. That's what he required from us, to be in the image of his son. If you fall along the way, you will fall. But you quickly get up and continue your path and your spiritual walk towards being like Christ." That's our goal. That's our goal. Don't aim any less. That is the purpose and the goal of Christian living, to be like Christ. To be like Christ in every aspect of our life, in our work, in our schools, in wherever we go, that people see Christ in us. I always tell you this, and I'm being very sincere and very honest, is the only way you will bring people to Christ is to be like Christ. People don't want politicians. People are tired of hearing these guys on the news. People are tired of hearing these people give them false promises and give them things that they're not, and then outside of this arena and this nice, you know, talking time, whatever, they're completely different people. People don't want that. People are tired of that. People want people who, like, have action in their life. So when I talk about Christ, Christ is how I live. Christ is how I behave. Christ is how I carry myself. And nothing less than that. Because I'm telling you, we've said this, is that someone is always watching. Someone is always watching to see how is the Christian. The Christian who talks and says he's Christian, is he behaving like a Christian or not? Is he behaving like Christ or not? That's what people want to see, and that's what will bring people to Christ or take them away from Christ even worse. Because many people who see Christians would run away from Christianity because of their behavior. See? Look at how the Christian is. Look, he says one thing and he lives his life another way. So be careful. So the goal of our Christian living, the goal of transformation, first is to become like Christ. Second is to live like Christ. Is to live like Christ, okay? Which means, how did Christ live? He presented his life as a what? As a living sacrifice, right? That's how we have to live, okay? When we say we have to live like Christ, means that I am going to present myself as a living sacrifice for God, okay? In Hebrews 10:5, it says, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" Okay? So we have to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And in Romans 12:1, which we're focusing on, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Okay? We have to offer ourselves as what? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice to God. We say, "Lord, here, I am a living sacrifice for you." That means I'm willing to live according to your word, according to your, you know, commandments, according to your life, because that is what you desire. That I am willing to die for the sake of my brothers and sisters so that they can have salvation in their life as well. How many of us are willing to live this living sacrifice? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. If we are truly Christian and we call ourselves Christian, That means we have to be willing to be a living sacrifice, willing to put our lives on the line for the sake of salvation, not only my own, but for those around me. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to say, Lord, I am willing to be that living sacrifice. Use me as that living sacrifice as you were for me. Okay? So the question that this leaves us asking is, why do many people never experience the transformation that God offers? And why do so many people insist on remaining as caterpillars instead of becoming the beautiful butterflies that everyone, you know, it's like, wow, it's beautiful, look at that. And, you know, the caterpillar, they try to kill, but the butterfly, no, look at its wings and look how beautiful it is. Why do we resist that? Why do we resist this transformation? And one of the main reasons is I think we lack the motivation to be transformed. We lack the motivation. So what is our motivation? Okay? First, our first motivation is the mercies of God. Okay? The mercies of God. If you look at the text that we're reading in Romans 12:1, okay? He shows that St. Paul appealed for the transformation based on God's mercies. Based on God's mercies. So what are God's mercies that St. Paul is talking about? First mercy that is given to us through Christ is the freedom from sin. Okay? The freedom from sin. If you look at Romans 6:16-18, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Okay? You became slaves of righteousness. So that is the first mercy, is that freedom from sin. Okay. The second mercy that St. Paul talks about is the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of eternal life. The third mercy is peace with God. Peace with God. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And when he talks about this peace, the expression peace is from the Hebrew word, what? Shalom, right? And it was funny, I was preparing this today while I was out, and someone goes, shalom. I was like, I'm not a rabbi, but yes, shalom. I was like, peace be with you as well. And it was just funny that this came up today, but anyway, so the word peace here that he's talking about comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which has a much deeper meaning than, you know, the English, the lack of a better word, okay? Which is kind of like, you know, the English connotation here kind of is not really the same as what shalom means, okay? Shalom is not just like the absence of like conflict or turmoil in our life, but it's more of a connection with God, okay? And God uses the word peace in the Old Testament to show the connection between Israel and him, okay? So it's not just the lack of, you know, conflict or turmoil or like, you know, things that are going on in our life, but it actually shows a real connection with God. So when he says the peace with God, when we talk about peace with God, it means that there's like a real connection, okay? A real connection with God that even when there is tribulations and trials and all of these things in the world, my connection with God, that peace with God, okay, helps me overcome those things. Do you guys understand that? Are we all on the same page? Are we awake? Should I end here or we're awake? Okay. So it's a peace with God. So the first mercy we said is freedom from sin. The second mercy is gift of eternal life. Third is peace with God. And the fourth is access to to the grace of God. He gives us access to the grace of God. Romans 5:2, it says, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay? So we can access it. Okay? You know, if God's mercy was not there, if God's mercy is not present in our life, we would not be able to what? To access this grace, this free grace that He's given to us. And fifth is He saved us from the wrath of God. Okay? Saved us, the fifth mercy is it saved us from the wrath of God. In Romans 5:9 it says, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Okay? So these mercies include that on judgment day, okay, we can be saved. We can be saved from His judgment and saved from His wrath. Okay? So if those mercies alone don't move us to repent and be transformed, then we can look at number two, which is the love of Christ. Okay? So if the mercies of God is not a motivation enough to make you repent and, you know, be transformed, then we look at the love of Christ. St. Paul revealed this motivating love of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. He said, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Okay? And this kind of love is what compelled St. Paul to be transformed. Okay? This kind of love is what compelled St. Paul to be transformed. In Galatians 2:20, he tells us, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? So if the mercies of God are not enough, let us look at the love of Christ. The love of Christ should be what compels us to say, no, I have to be transformed. I have to live a life of repentance and confession because He died for my sake. And if the mercies of God and the love of God are not enough, then it's clear to understand that it's the only alternative we have. We have no other choice. If we're not transformed, we're what? We're conformed, right? So we have no choice. So if the motivation is not, you know, to really the mercies of God, if the motivation is not the love of God, then third is to be clear and to be direct and to say, you have no choice. It's either you become transformed or you conform to the world. That's it. You have no other option. There is no in between. Either you become like this world and live like this world, or you have a transformed heart and live for Christ and live like Christ. No in between. No in between. Because if we're not transformed, what ends up happening? We end up conforming. We end up allowing many things to be okay. And like Abuna put it, this last Sunday, if you listen to Abuna Pshoy, he says, sins have become what? Mistakes. Sins have become a mistake. Why? Because we've conformed to the world. We've conformed to the world that has made sin into just being a mistake. Instead of looking at it as a sin that has to be repented for and a sin that has to be reconciled because God has done 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 for me, we look at it, just a mistake. What's the big deal? Wrong. Wrong. And if we are not careful, we can very easily fall into that trap and being allowed to conform to this world. And we become, so if we're not like conformed, I said we're transformed, okay? And the word, I'm sorry, if we're not transformed, we're conformed, and if we're not conformed, we're transformed, all right? So the word conformed, okay, here is used to imply like unchangeable or unstable, okay? Unchangeable or unstable. That means easily what? Wavering. Being like a cheap imitation. A cheap copy, okay? That's what we become. We are meant to be transformed. We are not meant to be conformed. Because when we're conformed, we're changeable and unstable. Changeable and unstable. Remember that. So, what do we do to experience this transformation? What do we do to experience this transformation? Remember that we said that transformation is a process you allow to what? To be done to you. Okay? It's a process that you allow to be done to you. Alright? As it said in Romans 12:2. Okay? So we cannot change ourselves by our own strength. We must submit to what God wants to do in us. We must submit to what God wants to do in us. And let me be very honest, this is a problem we have in America. Submitting to someone is like, whoa, you've just taken away my freedoms. No way, I can't submit, I can't, I need to be this and I need to be that. And if you keep the eye in your life, then you're going to keep it to the grave and you're going to keep it in judgment day. Take the eye out. Take the eye out. Learn to submit to God and say, Lord, you will do. Lord, you will be the one to guide me. You will be the one to change me. You will be the one to show me the right path. You will be the one to transform me. Not I. You will not be able to do anything. Remember that you have to submit to God in order to experience this transformation. And that's why so many people don't ever experience this transformation, because they're not ready to do what? They're not ready to submit and let go and say, God, you take control. You be the one in charge. You be the one to lead. You be the one to change. On my own, I can do nothing. On my own, I am weak, I am feeble, I am unstable. But with you, I am strong. I am able to be transformed. I am able to be changed. But only with you and through you. Alright? And we have to remember that this transformation all begins, like I said at the beginning, in the baptism. In the baptism. Okay? And the baptism is where the old man is crucified. The old man is crucified. And it's where we get to enjoy the new man. The new man, which is the image of Christ. Okay? So it all starts in the baptismal font, where we get that power of the resurrection. Where we get that power of resurrection in him. In Colossians 2:11-13, it says, in him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So, the baptism is that what? Spiritual circumcision. Okay? The spiritual circumcision. So that transformation, and we're very blessed in our church, that transformation begins from 40 or 80 days when you're born. It's a free gift that's given to you to start your path towards that transformation. But then, the transformation has to continue in our life. And how does it continue? Through repentance and confession. Okay? Transformation is not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's something that we're constantly going through. And something that we're constantly trying to do in our lives. And we do that, like we said, at the beginning of our life through the baptism. And then throughout our life through repentance and confession. Okay? Repentance. And I'm sure all of you know this, but I think sometimes we have to be reminded a little bit. Repentance is coming before a holy God, okay? Coming before a holy God, humble, broken, and truly sorry for the sin that you have committed, okay? Coming before a holy God, humble, broken, and truly sorry for the sin that you have partaken of, okay? True repentance is being sorry for grieving God by the way that you live. By being sorry, okay, for grieving God by the way that you live. When we live a life that is non-repentant, a life that is full of sin, we grieve who? God. We grieve God. He aches inside. He aches inside to see His children living this life. And so when we're repentant, we're truly sorry for grieving our Lord. It's a desire to turn from your sins without any regrets and take a new path that pleases God. In 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 10, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us is nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Okay? So true repentance is that godly sorrow. Okay? That godly sorrow. True repentance is seeing and knowing that God is holy and requires repentance, and He required repentance from the beginning of time till the end of time. Let's look at some verses together. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, He tells His people, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Also through the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18:30, he says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." And in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And in Revelations 2, 4 and 5, he says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So our holy God was calling us to repent from the very beginning until the end. Okay? It's important for us to remember that. And if you look, of course, at the story of the prodigal son, he accepted this transformation in his life, and once he accepted the transformation, he repented in his heart, confessed, okay, and then was what? Reconciled with the Father again. Okay? I'm going to leave you with St. John Chrysostom believes that he who conforms to this world bears its mortal and passing away nature, whereas he who daily renews himself by repentance will encounter the eternal truth instead of the mortal shadows. In other words, he who gets bound to sin, his soul will age and perish, whereas he who gets bound to repentance, his inner youth will be renewed like an eagle, and will bear in himself the will of God, good, acceptable, and perfect. So remember that the Lord is sitting and waiting for your transformation. He's waiting for you to take that first step and to realize and to know that I need to be transformed, that I need to live a life of transformation, that every day I will learn how to sit with God and repent, that I will learn how to cry to Him and to get on my knees and ask for that transformation in my life. The world needs a transformation, and the only way that can happen is by each one of us being transformed first, so that we can learn to show others that transformation, and so that we can bring a light to others. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.